We're in James chapter 1, and what we're doing is we're wrapping up James, doing an overall glimpse at what we have been looking at the last few months. And I'll start off with a question, and the question simply relates to this. In verse 8, he talks about the double-minded man. So I'd like to know this morning, who is the double-minded man? What comes to your mind when you think of the phrase double-minded? And I might tell you the Greek word here appears only in this verse in James in the entire Bible. What comes to your mind? What do you think of? What is a double-minded man? Help us out this morning. Yes?
Mixed up.
Pardon?
Mixed up.
Yeah, he is mixed up. That's good.
Can't decide what they believe.
He can't decide what he believes, okay? What else comes to your mind? There were about 20 different things that came to my mind when I looked at that word double-minded. Of course, I had a little help.
Hypocrite.
Hypocrite, okay, good.
Politician.
In Washington, amen?
Every place else, too.
Pardon?
Every place else, too.
Every place else, too. You mean like a car dealership?
No.
No? The original language actually, yes, John?
Someone who don't live out what they say they believe.
All right, they say they believe one thing and then they do something else. Someone else.
Both ways.
All right, you can't have it both ways. That's part of the problem. The original word, really, and if you want an exact meaning, it's a person with two minds. That doesn't make sense, does it? Several things come into my mind, but I better not go there. Two-spirited, always vacillating. A double-minded man or a double-minded person is always torn in two different directions. That's why it says he's double-minded. He usually is susceptible to compromise in his thought life. He's restless, he's confused in both his thoughts and his actions. He is often filled with doubts about God and his will. And anyone who doubts God is going to be double-minded. A person who is up and down spiritually. You've seen some of these people. You say, well, what is he today? But he would be considered a double-minded person. And there are times when he just has the joy of the Lord and everything's going so great and he's got the peace of God. And then there are times when he allows Satan to totally hinder that joy and that peace and totally defeat him, primarily because of worldliness in his life. A double-minded person will indicate that he does not want God's will. At least he will say he wants God's will, but does he really want God's will? And you know what the problem is? The problem is that, well, maybe God will ask me to do something I don't want to do. Maybe he'll ask me to go to Yemen. Or maybe he'll ask me to go to Jordan or someplace where there's all... Maybe he'll send me to Iraq. Well, I certainly don't want to do that. A double-minded believer usually has a lot of problems giving up old habits, old sinful habits. And in the context, a double-minded man always wavers. He's blown about with every breeze of the wind. He's tossed about, verse 6. And verse 7 says he should never expect anything of the Lord. He's double-minded. And Jesus may have had this in mind when he spoke to those who always try to have two different masters in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Brother Gene.
Just thinking, Brother George, does having doubts about God produce the double-mindedness, or does the double-mindedness produce doubts about God? Which comes first?
The chicken or the egg? You know, actually, I think both could be, might fit that description. if you certainly have certain doubts about God. You know, what's the problem when you have the doubts? What's the main problem there? He's not trusting the Lord. There's more, though. What's the main problem? He doesn't really know the Lord like he ought to. He's not going to trust him because he doesn't have that close, intimate relationship with the Lord. And so in this matter of the will of God, God might ask me to, well, wait a minute. God's not going to ask me to do anything whereby he's not going to provide the enablement so that I can do it. Does that make sense? But Gene, I think it could work either way. Anyone else? Matthew 6:24 speaks of those who have this problem with serving two masters. Who are you serving in your life? And I think the bottom line, I tried to think about, what would I say is the bottom line? There's no spiritual stability there. He's not deep in the Word at all. He needs to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, get out of that double-minded situation in his life. That's going to be more common for babes in Christ than older ones. All right, let's go to another question. This is the one where I want to spend our time a little bit here. But what is the perfect law of liberty? We see that in verses 22 through 25. What is the perfect law of liberty? And what is the significance of this passage? Now, here's what I want to do, something different. I want to read this passage in three different versions. So listen carefully. King James first, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. NIV, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks into the at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whosoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, there's a key word, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. ESV. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is perhaps the greatest flaw in the average Christian life. Actually, it is the reason so many are powerless in prayer. Why they are not controlled by the Spirit of God. Why they have no success in witnessing. Why they are powerless against temptation. And why they have so little spiritual commitment. Why they fail to crave the study of God's word and Christian fellowship. And why they do not serve Jesus Christ in and through his plan for this particular age, the local church. Why they are not more faithful to Christ and to his church. So with this in mind, let's go back to the question. What is the perfect law of liberty? Second part of that is, what is the significance of this? But let's settle with, what is the perfect law of liberty? Someone want to talk to that? What comes to your mind? The perfect law of liberty. Brother Gene.
George, I think it has something to do, you might say it this way, it's the law that produces liberty.
Okay.
In a lot of different areas.
Okay, I like that. The law that produces liberty. Yes.
The looking unto Jesus who his teaching and his example and his salvation, and he gave us the law of love the Lord thy God more than anybody, anything, and then love your neighbor, the love of God and love of people would lead to liberty in God.
Okay, it's kind of interesting because where does that start? Goes back to the original law, the Ten Commandments. Love God, no one else. Good. You're talking about a mindset here, aren't we? That's what God wants of us. You were going to comment.
It's basically the gospel found in God's message to us.
Okay. Anyone else? The perfect law of liberty in the text here parallels this mirror or glass in verse 23. What does he do? He observes. He becomes cognizant of the flaws. And then he promptly forgets them. It's almost as though he thinks of himself or to himself, who cares? This is not important, and walks away. Now grab this. The moment the believer trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Lord and Savior, he is set free from the law of condemnation and immediately is given the liberty to obey God. God gives you the enablement to obey him and to apply his word in your life. And all of a sudden, as a Christian, you have that liberty. But some get careless. And without saying it or even thinking it, they tend to take the same attitude as looking into a mirror. That's what James is talking about. And he promptly forgets what he has heard, what he has read in the Word, what he heard in a sermon, etc. And he kind of assumes the attitude, who cares? Who cares? Now, what's interesting is this word law itself, because law generally denotes bondage, particularly as it is given to us in the Old Testament. It was bondage because it was offered. It really offered no hope of any kind. It couldn't give life. The law could only condemn. But for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 states, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again," he says, "with the yoke of bondage." For the believer, the law of Christ forgives and it liberates. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So, some might ask, so why was the law given? And the answer is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Listen to this. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." We have the knowledge of right and wrong through the law. The word law indicates restriction, while the word liberty indicates the absence of restrictions. So we can safely say that the law of liberty is the word of God, or you could even say, as someone said this morning, it is the gospel. But it's called something else in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Listen to this. He says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So when we talk about the law of liberty, we're talking about the law of Christ. The law of liberty is the law of Christ. In the midst of this, we must not forget that the wages of sin is still death. And it is true that sin committed in any age is still leads to death. So it needs to be clear that the law of Christ is not a license to sin. I stress this. This is very, very serious because there are a lot of Christians who think, well, it's all right to sin because God's going to forgive me anyway. Yeah. Why is it we want to be brought back into bondage? That's what he's telling us. Sin binds. Totally failing to recognize the bondage that comes to those without realizing that they become slaves to their sin. And beyond that, there are certain consequences that come along with that sin, and we can't turn those consequences around. We'd like to get out of them, and we'd say, oh, if I could just change this. You can't change it. So the next question related to this, what is the freedom expressed in the law of liberty? What is the freedom expressed in the law of liberty? Anyone want to comment to that? What freedom do I have? John?
We have freedom if we obey the Lord first. Then we have freedom to do what we want in our lives if we're doing it under the guidance of obeying the Ten Commandments and obeying the Lord.
Okay, it's kind of an interesting thing. We have freedom to obey the law, but we're not under the law. Is there a division there? Is there a line of demarcation there somewhere? Brother Chip?
I see it. I may be off here, but I see it as a freedom from the world.
Okay.
A freedom to become what God's created us to be.
Okay. God says, this is what I want you to be. The unsaved person can't even get to square one, can he? You say, why? Because whatever he tries to do, he has to do it in the flesh. He doesn't have the spirit. Anyone want to comment further? Yes.
Well, we have individual soul liberty, so that because we grow at different stages, we have the liberty to continue to grow.
Okay, God's not going to tell us to grow without giving us the enablement to do it, is he? Gene, and then Don.
I was just thinking, the only freedom that an unsaved person has is the freedom to sin. They can pick, they can choose, they have the freedom which sin they're going to commit. But they're not free in the sense that a Christian is, who's free to obey God. And so I think that's part and parcel of the discussion.
So is the unsaved person always sinning?
Yes.
How's that?
He has an inability to obey God. And he doesn't have the nature to obey God.
Okay.
And whatever he does, God regards it as sin.
What's his key sin?
Probably pride.
Okay. What is his key sin, though?
Unbelief.
He can't go any further because of unbelief. Don?
I was just thinking the law is imposed. The liberty is voluntary.
Okay. This is good. I like this. Don says, on one side, you have the law being imposed. Liberty is voluntary. Okay, good. We're getting somewhere here. This is good. You want to go further?
No.
Here's the key. Does somebody else want to comment? I don't want to turn you off.
I just wanted to say, I see this as the law is the schoolmaster, as the purpose being to bring us to Christ. And in Christ, we find the liberty from our freedom from guilt, freedom from slavery, everything.
True freedom, then, is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. That's very important for us to understand. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, John 8:36. Verse 32 refers directly to the Word of God, which we noted earlier, believing that with the believer looking into the glass or looking into it. And what does he read? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But not if you walk away from it and soon forget. Does that make sense? The truth can make you free only if it's applied. So, reading the Word of God, having your devotions, listening to a sermon on the radio, going to church and going and hearing a Sunday school lesson or a sermon, and then walking out and totally forgetting everything you heard, of what good is it? Has it accomplished anything? And to be very honest, there are thousands upon thousands of people who every Sunday morning go through this process, and nothing changes. And if nothing is changing, then somehow we ought to ask ourselves, wait a minute, why isn't something changing within me? Because I'm looking into the mirror, I'm walking away from it, and I'm not going to change anything. It's a decision I make. Now, the person who does this sort of treats church, for example, or the Word of God like a cafeteria. What does he do? He takes that which he finds is good and he ignores the rest. Oh, look at here. The Bible says I can have riches, health and wealth. There's a whole group of people that believe that. And yet, most of them aren't wealthy and most of them are sickly. Does that make sense? There's no health and wealth there, is there? Well, let's take this little piece of it, but let's forget about this area. We have to remember here, the Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. What does He do? He indwells the believer to guide you into the Word of God and to apply the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 3:17 reads, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty," he says. But again, if you ignore it, what do? Not only do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, You ignore His leading, you ignore the conviction He brings into your life, and so what takes place? Nothing. Nothing changes. You've looked at the mirror, it's okay, you go on. Now, before we were saved, you and I both know Romans 6:23 makes it very clear we were all under the penalty of death. Romans 6:23 is talking about physical death and spiritual death. But because of the curse of sin on everyone, we all continue to face physical death. But in Christ, we don't face spiritual death. Jesus on Calvary's cross removed that condemnation so that we are free in the Lord Jesus Christ and we will have everlasting life. The soul will dwell with Christ for all eternity. And the freedom in James 1 and verse 25 frees us from eternal death. I don't know about you, I'm excited about that. I'm going to see my Savior one day face to face. And we are no longer, Scripture makes it very clear, Romans chapter 8, we are no longer under condemnation, but in Christ we come under the law of the Spirit of life. You notice how many different terms God's Word uses for this freedom, for this law? It's the law of Christ, the law of liberty, the law of the Spirit of life, who enables us to do God's will. Sometimes we say, oh, I know what I'm supposed to do, but man, it's so tough. You have the enablement in Jesus Christ to do His will. You are free to do it if you want to do it. That is so crucial. And the more you are in the Word of God and you choose not to become a forgetful hearer, but you make the application of it in your life, then you know what happens? The Spirit of God changes your desires so that we want to do His will. And the more we want to do His will, the more you're going to find the enablement of God and the Spirit of God and Christ to be able to do it. We are empowered in Jesus Christ to do and carry out His will. Or as Philippians 2:13 says, He worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Now, I was thinking about this and I thought, okay, so what's the bottom line here? If I was to gel all of this down into one key word, and one of you mentioned it already this morning, on one side, I have liberty. But it's very important to understand what's on this other side. Over here is slavery. And the problem is that most people don't recognize that they are under this slavery. And so they keep on sinning. They keep on going in the wrong direction, building up all of these consequences in their lives. And the sad thing is, it's kind of interesting. So if they ever come to the place where they can accept the fact that God exists, then what they do is they blame Him. Well, it's His fault. He let me do this. Why did God allow this in my life when I'm the one that made the choice to be enslaved to it? When He has given me in Jesus Christ the liberty, the enablement that I have, I can do His will. I can have His joy. I can have His peace. But that's a decision I have to make, whether I want to be enslaved or whether I want that liberty in my life. This is very practical. Anyone want to comment at this point? Yes.
A plain picture of that, what you're saying brings to mind to me that the world is fighting today is just like communism. Karl Marx wants to eliminate God out of everything. And without God, there's no freedom. Look at what communism does. And then contrast that with America and glorifying God and the freedom that brings. That's just a plain battle that the world is going through that just brings to light.
Wow, I could get on a philosophical thing right now so easily, but I'm not going to do it. But it's kind of interesting. Just study the history of Russia and the history of America and see how God blessed our nation in the early part of our going. As people turn to God. I was reading yesterday some of the statements that George Washington made. This man understood that God was the one we need to turn to as a nation. And then later on, our government comes along today and says, no, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, all of this, none of this had anything to do with the freedoms that we have. And so what are they doing? They took those statements and they put us back under law even in those statements. For example, this whole matter of no religion whatsoever. The whole idea is our early founders did not want our whole country to be subjected to say one religion is going to control the nation. And so they said, today, now we come along, we say, no, we can't have the Ten Commandments. We can't have prayer. I saw on TV this week somebody was griping because somebody prayed at a graduation ceremony. No, we can't have prayer because that's the violation of our Constitution. It's we're going to have this all of the time. You say, why? Because man is in slavery to his sin. And the funny thing is, instead of saying, let me out of this slavery, he defends it. It's sad. It's a very, very sad thing. So the issue here really is slavery. And until a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's going to be controlled by the desires that satisfy his sin nature. Anne.
It's interesting to me because we do have a lot of freedoms in this country, but as we give up on God and his moral code, we have so many laws on the books now, it is pathetic. I mean, we are back under the law because we've gotten away from God. Yeah. God makes it simple. He gives us a simple way to look and to deal with things. But like I say, now they've got a law for everything. Everything's
you know, managed and controlled, and we, our freedoms are being stripped from us when we walk away from the very God that gives us the freedoms.
I don't want to take a long time on this, but one of the things that's going on behind the scenes right now is our government is trying to figure out a way to eliminate cash. And everything that will be done through the computer. So you want to buy something, go to the computer. There, you won't have cash. If you go into the store, you buy what you want, and they ring up a thing on the computer. Comes out automatically. But the whole point is, and there are people that are jumping all over on this, and they're saying what they want to do is they want to keep complete control of what you spend, how you spend. They want to know you inside out, backwards and forwards. Well, I'll tell you, there's a lot of implications that are wrapped up into that, and I won't take the time to go into it. But here's one of the things we need to understand. Salvation is really the change of masters. Isn't that right? Salvation is the change of master. It's a choice between Satan or God. The Spirit of God or the sin nature. However, we can't say it's slavery to God. And the closer we draw ourselves to Him, it's kind of interesting. We find ourselves wanting to obey more and more and more, but now it's not have to. Now it's want to. I want to please Him. I want to do what's right by Him. Why? I recognize what it is He did for me. I realize His love for me. Boyfriend and girlfriend, I love you. I love you back. Really? Is there a demonstration? Oh, yeah. I love you. Flowers, candy, takeout, what? All these things. All those things we stop doing until we get married. Amen? Ooh. Be careful on that one. You're following me. Paul often referred to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. But he used the little word doulos, it's a bond slave. There is a sense that Paul said, I'm in slavery to Him. Wow, it's the greatest thing that's ever happened in my life. To be a slave of Christ, who totally freed me. And most of you will identify with this. Prior to your salvation, you were free to do anything you wanted to do, even though there might be harmful consequences. But here it is again. Now your want to has been changed. And you no longer want to do those things that will dishonor Him. You don't want to do that anymore. And there's a certain freedom that's brought a joy and a peace you never had over here before, and you say, wow, this is great. I'm staying here. You don't want to do anything that dishonors Him. And that is the work of the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit of God who assists you with those desires, Brother Andrew.
That's kind of speaking to something that has been said already. I want to go back to the question Gene asked a few minutes ago, which comes first, the double-mindedness or the doubts? And I've been thinking about that. And I believe that I struggled with this for years, still struggle with it. And I think that my feeling in the past has been that your double-mindedness would come first. And I've changed from that because it's kind of depressing. It's like that's a condition you have. It's like a characteristic of your mentality or your soul. You're just double-minded, so live with it, and it's going to cause you to do all this stuff. I don't think that's true, because repeatedly I've dealt with double-mindedness resulting from sin. If I allow sin in my life,
There's a draw to it. I get into this and I don't deal with it immediately. I become double-minded. I want to continue dabbling with this, whatever it is. At the same time, I know that I'm a child of God. I know that I have the Spirit in me, and I know that my chief desire is to glorify Him. But at the same time, I've got this little draw for this sin, and so I struggle with this. That's just double-mindedness. And so I think that the double-mindedness results from disobedience.
Well, you know what you're talking about, don't you? You're talking about something that's so aptly described in the Word of God, but you're talking about the battle that Paul brought out in Romans chapter 7.
Yeah. It is. That's the double-mindedness, you know, and we just got to deal with it all the time. It's not something you get over and you're good from that point on. I'm tempted with sin a lot when I allow it and don't deal with it immediately. The double-mindedness starts.
Yeah. John?
I may be off on this, but I think in my life I've experienced that I've heard people say it gets easier as you go on. I haven't experienced that. I think it's harder as you learn more the Lord requires from you to be obedient. As you grow in the Lord, He requires more, I believe. Maybe it ain't that He requires more, but as you learn more, there's more for you to do, and it gets to be a harder struggle sometimes to not, as he says, give in to the sin. But the battle don't get easier between the sin and the choosing right. The enemy attacks you, and sometimes the more you grow, the more he attacks you.
It is a growing process. It's growing up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the good thing is that immediately after you're saved, God gives you the Holy Spirit to assist you along the way in that growth. If you say, I really want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, I really want to draw close to Him, like Paul said, that he wanted to know Christ more. We have the Holy Spirit of God to help us towards that end. He's there. And you know what? We're never going to be perfect this side of heaven. You're exactly right, Andrew. We're never going to fully get there. Paul said, I have not yet arrived. And yet I would look at Paul and say, wow, if there was anybody that I'd like to emulate, I would say, boy, I'd like to be like the Apostle Paul. But Paul said, I've not arrived yet. And none of us have. Huh?
It's very popular to ask people where they're coming from these days. And if you get to Romans 7, where you're coming from is awful. Where you're going is great. And I think, Paul, I'm one of those who thinks that verse of a wretched man that I am, Paul is simply giving us an example of what the reality of it is. And most people do not want to be true individuals.
Yeah, that's good.
I mean, the difference between a Calvinist and a totally free person is that one half of 1% at the end of the fifth one, which says, God says, he says both things, by the way, that, you know, he's making all the decisions. And yet you've got a decision to make. And this you're not going to solve, because the Bible says both things. And it says it quite clearly. And so you've got the Calvinists on one side. You have those who are willing and recognized to be an individual. God, me and my Bible, we can take on the world. That's a soul of liberty that was mentioned a couple moments ago. And it's what leads to separation of church and state and all of these kinds of things. And most people don't even know who Roger Williams was anymore. He's the man that gave us that, as far as Americans.
Who's Roger Williams?
but isn't that true?
Yes. You know what it boils down to? We're still back with slavery and liberty. And I was thinking of this in another way. It's my will or God's will. But the difference is that God gives me the desire to want to do His will, which I never had over here. And by the way, there are some unsaved people who struggle with this very thing, But they just don't have the enablement to please God. Yeah, keep going.
But don't you have to ultimately come down to the point where you're willing to say, I volunteer to be God's slave?
Yeah. That's what Paul did.
And view it that way in those terms that people might understand. Because all the theological language gets so lost, I can't follow it. And I don't even try anymore. I've had to boil that thing down until it's the language of the street out there that we're talking about.
Like Don, I've studied this for 50 or more years. I don't have all the answers, but I know they're in this book. And so what do? I keep going back to the book. When I was set free from the law of condemnation, I was placed under the law of Christ, then there was something within me that wanted to please Christ. When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he couldn't do enough to please the indwelling Christ. And we ought to get to that place in our lives where I just want to serve him. I want to honor him. I want to glorify him. I want to accomplish his plans, his purposes in my life. And you look at the Apostle Paul, that change was so drastic. It is something that many Christians fail to recognize today. And you know what the main problem is? They realize they haven't been set free. They haven't been set free to be able to do God's will, to accomplish what it is. And you know what? Satan comes along and he deceives us, and Satan's going to say, yeah, God won't let you do this, God won't let you do that, God won't let you do this. And boy, that brings on another battle, which we won't take time to get into this morning. Brother Gene?
I think we should not lose sight of the fact in this discussion that James is, when he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, he is not condemning hearing. He's just saying there's something that goes along with that.
Right.
And we shouldn't be content with just hearing. But there's a place for hearing the gospel and the commandments. And the second thing is, I think this is where unsaved people and perhaps Christians go off the tracks, is they can't reconcile the joy that there is in serving and glorifying Christ and making him our total master. And they say, well, no, that's not liberty. That's being in slavery. Well, it's that very slavery, I think Don mentioned this, it's that very slavery that brings satisfaction in a Christian's life.
Yes.
God help me to be more of a slave and to do more and to be just consumed with honoring and glorifying Christ. Then we're on the track to being a successful Christian.
The problem there is that the unsaved person does not understand that the Christian has been given the enablement to be doers of the word. And part of our growth process in Jesus Christ is recognizing that same thing, that we have the enablement, John and then Don.
Well, you were talking about the enablement. When I got saved, Christ, some things, he totally changed immediately. And then some things I had to battle with and overcome. Not on my own. He was helping me because he was convicting me and all that. But it wasn't all the same thing. Now, when my wife, and I hope she don't mind me sharing this, when she was young, she was having a hard time in her life. And when the Lord saved her and she got a Bible for the first time in her life, she came to me crying and said, why didn't anybody give me a Bible? All the answers and everything that was puzzling me in my life right now as a young lady at 16, 17, is in there. And she was just baffled that nobody had told her the truth. And I think that as we talk about this, it comes back to truth. We as Christians, when we get saved, we start understanding the truth. We're not a slave. We're really free. And when you say become, I don't understand totally about becoming a slave to Christ, but I think it really is freeing if you're trying to live for Christ and you use the read the word and let it change you. It's really freeing. The bondage was when we were, weren't, for me,
yeah.
is when I didn't know Christ. I was searching so hard and was lost. And through all this, I think a lot of you are lost, searching. And don't give in to Christ and give in to the Holy, you know, the Holy Spirit and let it help you. You just continue to stay lost.
Right. Two quick things here. Number one, the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you now have, and I'm going to use that term enablement again, you now have the enablement to understand the Scriptures. Having it before and having it afterwards are two different things, because now you have the enablement to understand, which you did not have that enablement prior to that. So I've used this term enablement a number of times this morning, but one of the keys for me is one of the things I like to call the Holy Spirit. He is my enabler. He is my enabler. Don?
I don't know if I should even point it out, but the word doulos in Greek is extremely identifying.
Yes.
We have, and I think every Bible in this room right now probably has a transliteration, and people are going to say bondservant or whatever. We're trying to clean it up.
Yes.
It doesn't need cleaning up. What you need to do is straighten your mind out on what is a slave. A slave is free. He doesn't have to worry about what he's going to eat, what he's going to wear, where he's going to sleep. He's told. It's one of those things that is so subtle. I think the devil uses those things to get you and me and get us off track.
Sure.
Tell it like it is. That's what literal translations and so forth are supposed to be.
So the key, though, is to come out of the Old Testament and understand the background of that word. But in the Old Testament, you had slavery. Now you had the year of Jubilee, all the slaves would have been set free. But there were some slaves that would say, you know what, we love you. More than anything else, we just want to serve you. You've treated us like your own children. And we want to stay with you. And what they would do is they would take an awl and they would burn a certain hole. I mean, just for an example, if you could take Philemon and Onesimus, okay? So Onesimus now becomes a bond slave, all right? But people, if Onesimus was walking in town and people saw the certain mark in his ear, and they would say, oh, he's a slave to... But in reality, he was a bond slave. You say, why? Because he wanted to do it. And that's the difference. We're back to this have to and want to. Now I enjoy serving him. World of difference. Now more than anything else, I want to please him. Look what all he's done for me, not just for now, but for eternity. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and keep on going.
Dare I suggest that the hole is supposed to be in your ear, not in your head?
That's good, Don. In Christ, we are no longer under the condemnation of sin. We don't have to worry about hell because no one in Jesus Christ is going there. Heaven is our eternal home, and that ought to be our constant expectation. We should daily live with eternity in view. And it is crucial that we understand that God wants us to have that mindset. Next time we come back to this, I want to start in Colossians chapter 3. I know we're still talking about James, but we're talking about this whole area of the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's stand for closing prayer. I trust this was helpful to you this morning. Father, I thank you for thy word. I thank you for the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. I thank you for the enabler who dwells within us to assist us in this area. I pray that we would have minds to understand thy word. God, that when we read it, when we see it, when we hear it, regardless of how it came in, God, help us not just to walk away from it, but to recognize that you have a plan and a purpose for every single time the word of God comes to us. Help us to be faithful in making the application that we might become and accomplish all that you have purposed when you created us and saved us, that the joy of the Lord and the peace of God and the power and enablement to live for you and minister for your glory might be a part of our daily lives. Thank you. We praise you this morning for who you are. Bless in the service to follow now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.